Well, could you turn with me to our second reading, the Gospel according to Luke, and the 23rd chapter? My text this evening is the 45th verse. Luke 23, verse 45. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Should we just commit our time to God? Let's pray. Father, we long to see more of your Son tonight, to understand a little more of this verse and this passage, Lord, this holiest and sacred of passages. Oh God, help us to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Very soon, I believe there'll be a total eclipse in North America. I think I'm right there. I don't know if there are any astronomers in our midst tonight. And modern writers enjoy eclipses because we're now living in a time of enlightenment, pardon the pun, a time when people in ancient times were backward. They thought that when an eclipse occurred, that something bad was going to happen. And, you know, scientists are quite bold today, aren't they? They say, oh, we understand all things. We have all knowledge. There is a pride, an arrogant pride in intellectual, intelligentsia life in the world of science and the arts, even today. And, you know, eclipses, it got me thinking. You know, in ancient times, we were considering this in the International Weekend Away, the Latin American people, when they saw the sun darkening in the day, they would go out with their pans and make a noise, and they'd not do like the clapping in the NHS, isn't it? They'd go out during COVID lockdown, and our forefathers would go out because they knew something wasn't right. And imagine the sun darkening for those early people in Latin America or in Europe. Frightening. Because there is something unnatural, isn't there, about a darkness during the day. But after darkness, light would return, wouldn't it? With an eclipse, usually after a few minutes. Now remember that image tonight of lights going out. I don't know you all here this evening. I know most of you. I don't know what you've done. I don't know your pasts. I don't know your future. I don't know whether you're wearing a veneer tonight. I can tell you one thing I do know. I know that you're a sinner by nature. It's very simple. And by nature, you are a child of darkness. That's what the Bible teaches us. And I know that sin is a big problem for you, each and every one of you. If undealt with, your sin means that you are not ready to die tonight. The author in the Gospel of Luke is a man of learning himself, isn't he? If I did a quiz, you'd know he was probably a physician, a man from Antioch, probably. He's interested in your well-being. Even whereas he was writing the Gospel to Theophilus, wasn't it? He was interested in giving an accurate account of what had occurred. And Luke understands this problem we call sin. And it's no surprise that this doctor author presents us with a reliable remedy tonight in this passage, an answer, a solution for your condition. The author presents us, doesn't he? He takes us in our mind's eye to Calvary, to the darkest place, the author takes you there and he says to you, this is the answer, my friend. This is the remedy. Jesus of Nazareth, the sinless, perfect Son of God, who puts away sin, your rebellion, your greatest problem, by the sacrifice of himself. That's what's going on here. The priests of old would always come with an animal, wouldn't they? They would come with a sacrifice, like we read in Hebrews. But Luke is telling us now in this passage, this is a long introduction, but we're getting there. He's telling us how our great high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, becomes the sacrificial victim for his people. Dr. Luke takes you to the darkest place tonight. I'm talking to you too, Christian, because are you forgotten? Are you waiting for Elijah, like those people in Mark's gospel, forgetting what was occurring on that cross? Dr. Luke enjoys employing two, doesn't he? You remember we heard this morning about Mary and Martha. He enjoys employing the two pregnant women at the beginning of the gospel, Mary and Elizabeth. We've just heard about the two thieves, haven't we? And now in our text, he gives us two images, doesn't he? Two miraculous events which have a symbolic meaning for each and every one of you tonight. They are relevant to you this evening, brothers and sisters, whoever you are. Why? Because these events involve you. These events should interest you. This same Jesus of Nazareth is the suffering servant that Isaiah was looking forward to. This same Jesus of Nazareth is the one whose wounds would bring healing, you see. Dr. Luke is interested in this. And my question to you this evening before we delve in, is that him? All you that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing? That's my great fear in Christian churches. We've forgotten the cross. You might say, oh, I hear about the cross all the time. But to you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom and peace, your surety he is. Come now. Let's come with me. See if ever there was sorrow like this. Each one of us, whether we like it or not, responds to Jesus of Nazareth tonight. And my text then takes us into the very heart of his suffering. Look at our text again, verse 45. Then the sun was darkened. This is my first point. Darkness when it should have been day. And secondly, the veil was torn. There is access where there should have been a big no entry sign. So darkness when it should have been day, firstly. It's not meant to be dark during the day. A few years ago, I was, walking again. I like walking. And I was climbing up Mount Etna with one of the members of this church. And there had just been an eruption. You might think, what a stupid boy, like Captain Mannering in Dad's Army. But we were determined to get as near as we could. And there was an eerie darkness that presided. Oh, it's on Sicily, isn't it? Mount Etna. Everything seemed topsy-turvy. Ash was falling in the streets. So the streets were dark and the sky was an eerie grey. Everything was wrong. And yet, like the eclipses, this is natural. But in our text, Luke is recording something supernatural here, isn't he? Look at what it says in verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, that's noon, when the sun should have been in its zenith. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. 3 hours. Have you ever noticed that? This is no eclipse. Well, it might have used an eclipse, but it's no normal eclipse, is it? No cries here recorded, no people with their pans saying, go away, darkness. There was an eerie, what the book of Exodus tells us when that darkness came in the land of Egypt, a darkness which was felt, isn't it? What does it mean? What does it mean? You might be new to the church tonight, and you might be asking, why is the sky dark when the perfect man is dying? And that would be a good question to ask. In the Bible, darkness during the day is attributed to God's displeasure. In Deuteronomy 28, where curses for disobedience are mentioned, the writer seems to be reversing creation. Do you remember? When he describes the hopelessness as nature's light grows dim. Do you remember this verse? At midday, you will grope. Midday, notice. You will grope like a blind person in the dark. God is angry. And later in the Bible, the prophet Amos, if you haven't read Amos, read Amos. Amos 8 prophesies the day of the Lord, a judging day, that last great and terrible day. And yet, listen to these words. Do they ring a bell? I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like morning for an only sun. This was a judgment day, brothers and sisters. This was our judgment day in many ways, isn't it? It's as if nature itself is donning the mourning clothes of a funeral. Nature responds as its creator expires. There's great sadness here, isn't there? The sun was darkened. This is very strange because Jesus had said, like I said in my prayer, I am the light of the world. One poet writes, what strange, unusual prodigy is here? The height of day, and yet no sun appear. Nothing but darkness to be seen. What fright that caused the day thus to be turned to night? God's sun is dead. No marvel then the sun doth hide its head. Evil seems to have the upper hand. Are you with me there now? You see the people around the cross, different people from society, the rulers. You've got the poor women, those faithful women who followed him all the way from Galilee. 2 years they've been following him. They're still there whilst the men have made a runner. They're there. You see the centurion is about to be converted. Praise God, isn't it? And yet, it feels as if darkness has won. Evil has conquered, isn't it? It's as if Jesus, you know when Jesus was arrested in the garden and the temple police were coming, and Jesus himself said, this is your hour when darkness reigns. Oh, my friends, Luke purposefully puts this event before the death, doesn't he? Hundreds of years before, in that land of Egypt, one event never left the collective memory of Israel. And one event should never be forgotten by you either, because there was that lockdown situation in the night. And before the first Passover lamb was sacrificed, before that, do you remember what happened? Listen to Exodus 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, a darkness that could be felt. because this was God's way of speaking, wasn't it? This was God's last word before the angel of death came street to street, knocking on the doors, as it were, metaphorically. And there would have to be a death in a household that night. It would either be the lamb, or it would be, what? The firstborn son. You see, it's all making sense now, isn't it? A terrifying night, because unless the blood was on the door, death would come right in there. For in God's judgment, there was an expression of judgment, yes, but there's always an expression of mercy. And now in the Jerusalem noon, do you remember Paul's words? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. The plague of darkness is the prelude to the greatest sacrifice ever. Have you forgotten that? God's own son, God's own firstborn son, as it were. Oh, my friends, this is sorrowful. This is tragic. This is evil. Yet more than this, this is spiritually, spiritually deep. Because in those 3 long hours, your sin and mine was pouring upon his soul like waves against the land. Again and again, your sin, have you forgotten that? Your sin and mine, until he became a curse. And Peter, that same Peter who had run a mile, do you remember what he says? He himself bore our sins, didn't he? In his body, on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And then Peter remembers Isaiah's doctor words. Do you remember what he says? By his wounds, you have been healed. Just like the blood on the door, the blood is sufficient tonight, brothers and sisters. Here's the remedy. Jesus took my place, didn't he? God's judgment was being poured out upon his firstborn son in order for sinful you and I, through turning to Jesus in repentance and faith, are safe. This is the gospel, isn't it? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In the 18th century, we would have been, people were amazed at this. Are you amazed tonight, friend? Or is it, have you going through spiritual amnesia tonight, maybe? This place is a dark one. He became a curse. Your lust, your lies, your two-facedness, your pride, it's all on him. All on him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's what the darkness means. You should remember. Do you remember in Leviticus, that scapegoat, and the priest put his hands on the head of that goat. The sin of the people was put on that goat. Hundreds of years later, and that goat was sent away, wasn't he? In Leviticus, read Leviticus. And hundreds of years later, the real Yom Kippur, the real Day of Atonement, there in the darkness, my sin, your sin, was put on Jesus Christ, isn't it? And his righteousness and cleanliness have now been put on to us who believe. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? This darkness that he went through, so I would never have to go through darkness. Hallelujah. What a saviour, you know? Dear me, dear me. So first of all, there's that darkness that could be felt. What's next? Look at the text, verse 45. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. The second part of the text is intriguing. And it would have been intriguing for the early readers as well. Again, it's a supernatural event, isn't it? A miracle with a symbolic meaning. So I want you to imagine Dr. Luke, like a documentary maker now. He's been zooming in at the cross, hasn't he, with his metaphorical camera. The dirtiest, the darkest place in Jewry. The Messiah hanging there. But look what it's surprising what he does now. He takes the camera from the dirtiest, the hell of a place, and he takes it, as it to the most holy, the cleanest. You can imagine going up the steps with him. And there are the priests dressed in white, the candelabras flickering maybe, the light, the gold gleaming. This is the cleanest place. It looks like heaven. We've just gone from hell to heaven. You see what he's doing here, don't you? And what does he do? Well, he zooms in and suddenly there's a loud crack. We stand before the veil, the width of a man's hand, 30 feet wide, 30 feet high. It's more of a curtain than a veil. The veil, I think, of a marriage veil. This is a curtain, and it's embroidered with red and blue and purple cherubim with flashing swords, barring the way to heaven, as it were, to the presence of God. And suddenly there's a cosmic slashing, as it were. Can you imagine it? The barrier between God and man is cut. It's cut. It represented the sad no man's land between a clean God and an unclean people, a holy God, an unholy people, cut off from our Maker, from paradise itself, and it's over. It's over. Stand there, Luke says. Look at what's happening. I don't know if it was a sudden rip or whether it was a slow, I like to think of it as a slow supernatural tear from top to bottom. This is God's doing a supernatural slashing, isn't it? A divine vandalism, as one preacher calls it, a crack in the cosmos. What does it mean, brothers and sisters? It means the best news ever. Let me remind you again that it is God that has found a way. That's what Luke is telling us. That's what we're going to be remembering this week. That God has broken the barrier. The high priest could only go in once a year, couldn't he? But now, by Jesus' blood, we can come into the presence of God. Remarkable, remarkable. If you're a Jew, you can come. If you're a Roman, as we're about to see, you can come. If you're Welsh, you can come. If you're English, you can come. And can you imagine if you were some of the priests in that temple? They're so prim and proper, aren't they? They've ticked every dot. Oh, my English is failing. Dot every T, and you know what I mean. You wouldn't think I studied English. And there's tatters on the floor. Their lovely curtain veil is in pieces. You see, Jesus offered his body as the last and great sacrifice. No more lambs. No more goats, no more try to do this and try to do that. Oh, I'm in the heath doing what I can. God will be glad with me. He has done it all. The curtain is in tatters on the floor. Why do you try and sew fig leaves, as it were? You can imagine the priests trying to sew up the curtain veil. no point, it's nothing anymore. The way is open. The Son of God is the final sacrifice for sin, you see. The sun turned dark to notify you something big is happening. The veil was rent to notify you something cosmic is happening. And what does it mean? It means we have access, doesn't it? Listen to Hebrews 6. We have this hope now as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary, that cleanest of clean, the holy place behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And the writer to the Hebrews then changes his metaphor, doesn't he? Listen to Hebrews 10, our reading. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by myself? No. Listen to the text. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. It's lovely words, isn't it? Which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. The change of metaphor. And having a high priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. His blood has made atonement for our sins. Do you believe that tonight, friends? His blood is sufficient. It worries me that we are still trying to do something. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. It's a good hymn, this. Do you know it? Spotless. Lamb of God was he. Do you know what comes next? Full atonement. Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it? Can it be? Hallelujah. What a saviour. I'm sure some of the priests tried to sew it up, you know. Pointless. Some did understand what occurred that day. By faith in Jesus, we have direct access to God. Christian, don't try and sew it up, as it were, metaphorically. We can go directly to him. Don't forget the prayer meeting. Do you know how privileged we are to be able to attend a prayer meeting? And yet you'd rather watch EastEnders. I'm not trying to have a go. But it's frightening, isn't it? We complain about a God who doesn't intervene, and yet we do not ask him to. It's almost as if we slip back into Adam and Eve mode, hiding in the bushes, afraid of God coming in the cool of the evening, because he's so distant again. We're almost afraid to pray for revival, because if he came, I don't know how many of us would even recognize him anymore, because he's gone so distant to us. My friends, this is a message for Christian and non-Christian tonight. Is God so distant to you that you wouldn't even know it when he was near? Christ has done it all. We can be close to God now. We are so privileged as Christians in Cardiff. We can come boldly into the throne room, as it were. There's no need to hide anymore. That cosmic hide and seek game is over. Come out. Come to Jesus. And you, the observing unbeliever, who may have come here for the first time tonight and don't know what on earth I'm going on about, let me tell you that Jesus Christ has sorted it all out for you. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Islam is no good for you. Buddhism will leave you looking for an eternity. Atheism is boring. Agnosticism is depressing. But I can tell you now that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the best news that you have ever heard. And yet you remain unmoved when you know it was all for us. You're the one who heard this 100 times maybe and thinking, why is this preacher surveying the cross again? Well, I'll tell you why, because Whitfield said he must be born again. You must be. That's your only hope. That's your only hope tonight. It's not a way. It is the way. The way, the truth, and the life. And you, Christian, to you, is it nothing? Is it nothing that Jesus should die? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. This is a passage we often forget. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach about deacons. Acts chapter 6. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. And look at verse 7. This is my prayer for Cardiff. That we would find the book again, you know, and that the Spirit would move. Look at Acts 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread. And the number of the followers of the disciples multiplied greatly. There's a sermon here, isn't there? Wonderful. In Jerusalem, in the religious place, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Hallelujah. Don't forget those priests, those Jewish priests who saw it all. Many were hard. Many said, we will not have this man rule over us. Acts 6, verse 7. I think they were eyewitnesses. They saw the darkened day. They saw the torn veil. And you know what? You've seen much more. And how can you not come, as it were? Look at the language there. They were obedient. Because when Jesus Christ is presented to you, when the Holy Spirit woos you, you realize that there's nothing else left to do, you see, other than to bow. Other than to bow and to worship our beautiful Savior, as we heard this morning, the one who is fairer than 10,000, the one who can still interrupt the darkness of Cardiff, the one who's changed our lives. And the one who's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come, Lord, quickly. Thank you, Jesus, for the man on that middle cross, isn't it? The one that the thief believed in. The one that the centurion did believe in. I'm going to nail my colours to the post. He was converted wonderfully. And some of you have come to know him too. What are you waiting for? You could be knocked over tonight on your way back home. Don't wait for that. Don't wait for the grim reaper, as they say. They had seen the darkness. They had seen the curtain in tatters on the floor. Have you seen it? And next Sunday evening, there's even better news because he didn't stay dead, did he? You know, they would jump for joy in the early church when I said that. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And may we this week muse on the cross and then be joyful again when we contemplate the empty tomb, that tomb which was empty for you. We ask this now in Jesus' lovely name. Shall we just pray? Father God, we confess that we are spiritually amnesiacs. We forget the darkness. We forget that rent veil in tatters. We even forget the cross at times and beautify it and colour it in, as it were. Oh, but Lord, lest we forget the lovely Lord Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling, is your worth. We ask it now in your name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing an old favourite, hymn number 100. 211, 211. I stand amazed that in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Let's sing together. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now may the grace of our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you now, until we meet again and forevermore. Amen.